I know it's hot and I know it's uncomfortable in here. Now, I wonder how many is praying that God will give us some air conditioning for the camp meeting. It's not very far off. He can work miracles, and it would be a miracle if he did, but I feel like that he'll do it if we'll pray and believe. I just feel like he will. All right, like I said, I just want to talk to you just a little bit. Reading in the 5th chapter of the book of 1 John, if you've got your Bibles. 5th chapter, 1 John, first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I want to talk with you just a minute. Not preach to you tonight, but just talk with you just a minute. You know, this is a statement that we really need to latch on to. Whosoever. You know, they've got a song. It says, whosoever surely meaneth me. Surely meaneth me. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, if I asked tonight, if I ask you, if I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? You would right readily say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then I could say, well, you're born of God. The Bible said, whosoever confesseth that Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Whosoever confesseth not that Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So then I could ask you, I could say, do you believe that Christ is come in the flesh? You would say, come down here in this world, died for sin, I believe it. But it has far more meaning than that. Far more meaning. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I could ask a sinner if he believed that Jesus is the Christ. He'd tell me yes. But that doesn't mean that he's born of God, nor does it mean that he has salvation. And that is not what God is saying. If that is what he means, then that means that practically everybody that has ever lived, that's ever known anything on this side of Calvary about Jesus, they made it in. Because there's not too many people that will deny that. But it didn't say that whosoever confessed that they believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It didn't say that whosoever would answer someone in the terms that I believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It didn't say that if I went and asked you or someone else if they believed or if you believed that Jesus was the Christ, if you said, I believe that he is Christ, it didn't say that that made you a Christian. That wasn't what it was about at all. It didn't say that should you ask someone and they should answer you that they believe that they were born of God. It didn't say that. It said, whosoever believeth that he is. Now that's a different thing. I can answer you with my mouth. I can answer you from my head, as we say. I can do that. I can answer you from my mouth. I can answer you from my head. And I can say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. So then the Bible said that I'm born of God. But I say again, he didn't say that. A lot of times the scriptures are so misinterpreted. What he said was, if any man believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not if he say that he believe it. For a man can say that with his mouth. He can say that from his head. Therefore, he could say that and not believe that at all. But now when it comes to believing that Jesus is the Christ, that's a different thing. Because you cannot believe with the head. You cannot believe with the tongue. But the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Therefore, if any man believe that Jesus is the Christ, if he believe that Jesus is the Christ, then that man is born of God. Because if you believe from down in your heart that Jesus really is the Christ, you'll do something about it. If you've got that kind of believing and conviction and faith in your heart, it will prompt you to do accordingly. It will cause you to do the will of God, and it'll cause you to have a confidence in Christ that'll make you live holy. It's the same way with the scriptures, but teaches if a man confess that Christ is come in the flesh. I could say that Christ has come in the flesh. I could say that with my lips. I could say that from my head. But when God said confess it, that wasn't what he was speaking of. If any man acknowledgeth, that is, confesseth that Christ has come in the flesh, he wasn't just speaking of saying, do you believe there was a Jesus that come into this world? But he was saying, do you believe the Holy Ghost lives in the human temple right now? Can you actually, from your innermost being, as a spiritual being, confess Christ? Do you have a Christian utterance? Do you have a Christian testimony? Does your innermost being, your spirit, confess Christ in daily conversation? Is your conversation holy? That's confessing that Christ is come in the flesh. If any spirit within a human being can do that, that's a Christ spirit. That's a born again experience. But many people can confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh by saying, I confess that Jesus come in the flesh. See, but the Bible said, with your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me. Therefore, when I say, whosoever believeth that Jesus is born, or Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. When I say, whosoever believeth, I say from the heart. If a man believes from his heart, he believeth unto righteousness. But he could say with his lips, I believe it, and his heart would be far from God. For with your lips you confess me in your religious doings and activities. With your lips you confess to know me. With your lips you confess me, but your heart is far from me. A lot of times we get mixed up by misunderstanding. Our mind asks this question. If this is true, that with my lips I can confess God, but my heart can be far from God, then what does God mean when he says from the lips the heart speaketh? From my mouth my heart speaketh. How then can I differentiate between those two things? Or how can I interpret what he's saying if he says what I speak comes from my heart? And here I put a difference between the heart and between the lips, whereas he himself puts a difference between the lips and the heart, saying, with your lips you confess me, but your heart be far from me. How then can what I say come from my heart? This way, I can be saying things and it can come from my heart, but I can be confessing a lie. I can be telling a lie. My heart can be speaking a lie. My lips will utter forth what my heart gives me. But the Bible said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So then I can confess a lie from my heart. I can say I believe in God, and I can be lying. And I can be lying from my heart. If I'm not born again, and I say that I believe in God, when I'm evil and wretched, and I know that I don't believe in God, from my heart, my lips can be speaking, but I can be speaking a lie. I can be lying. So then it's of the greatest of importance to be able to understand God's word, not misinterpret. When God says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, he is born of God. So tonight, the word of consolation to you is this. Do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ? You know, the Jews met Jesus, and the Jews believed that there was a Jesus. So you believing tonight that there is a Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. If I believe there's a Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. If I believe there's a Jesus that came into this world, that doesn't mean anything. Because the Jews believed there was a Jesus, they met that Jesus. Lucifer believed that there was a Jesus, he met that Jesus. Judas met that Jesus and talked to that Jesus. But believing that Jesus is the Christ, that was the difference. Jesus was acquainted with Peter, and Peter acquainted with Jesus, and they had great fellowship together and walked together for years. But now the difference came when Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter could have said, what do you mean, who do men say that you are? If Brother Fontaine come up to me, Brother Al, Brother Daryl, Brother John, Brother Frank, and they asked me that question, naturally speaking, I would say, what do you mean? Who do men say that you are? We all know that you're the carpenter's son. We know that you're Jesus, as we would say. I know you to be Brother Fontaine. What do you mean? See, Peter could readily have said, what do you mean? You're Jesus. You're the man I've been walking and talking with. You're the carpenter's son. Who do men say that I am? Who do you believe I am, Peter? See, Peter believed that he was the Christ. Isn't that right? Peter said, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he told Peter, he said, Peter, this is not an intellectual brainstorm. This is not something that came out of seminary or from the Pharisees and scribes. And I don't mean to get to preaching to you, but I'm just exhorting you a little bit. But he said, this is something that the Heavenly Father has given you. He said, this is a revelation. This is something that's been revealed to you. You could not have gotten that from your intellectual reasoning. There would be no way. It's not possible, Peter, for you to get that from your intellect, because it doesn't exist in the realms of intellectual reasoning. It doesn't exist in this world. It's not there. The scribes couldn't get it. The Pharisees couldn't get it. You couldn't get it in college, as we would say today. You couldn't get it from anybody. Flesh and blood doesn't have that within their power to give. So then flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, has made this known unto you. Peter, do you believe that I am the Christ? I believe that you're the Christ, Peter said. Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. But upon this rock, not Peter, for he differentiated between Peter and the rock. He said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And this is where the Catholic Church gets all mixed up. They don't differentiate between Peter and the rock. The Bible said, who is a rock but our God? He said, you say that I am God, and I say unto you, upon this rock, Christ God, I build my church. I build my church upon God, or upon Christ, or upon the one that you've recognized. I'm going to Calvary to do a work. And Peter, I'm going to build a church. And upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. But upon this rock, that is, the church will follow me, Peter. The Catholic Church may make you the first pope, and they may follow you, but that won't be the church. But them that are called Christians, as they were down at Antioch, them that believe that Jesus is the Christ, upon this faith, upon this revelation, upon this rock, upon this God, I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then, what a beautiful, beautiful setting for a great move of God.
And so then God said to Peter, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, Peter. So I say again to you tonight, I wonder how many of you really genuinely believe that Jesus is the Christ. Peter believed that he was Jesus. John and James believed he was Jesus. So did the other disciples. But I'm persuaded to believe that right at this particular time when he asked Peter that there was very few of the disciples, if any of them, that at this point had ever recognized him as the Christ. I doubt very seriously if any of them at that particular time had recognized him as the Christ. But there's one thing about it. John, the beloved, saw something in him. That's for sure. And Paul, who followed hard on the heels of Peter, Paul recognized him as the Christ. Paul immediately saw that he was the Christ, and he entered in that great, wonderful heavenly treasure, or he entered into that other world because he believed that he was the Christ. This is the sad state of affairs to the church today. The church believes in Jesus, and they believe that there is a Jesus, and they believe in the ministry, and they believe that there is a ministry, and they believe in the Word, and they believe there is a Word. As a matter of fact, they're quoting it from shore to shore. They're preaching it across the world. But when it comes to believing in the Spirit and in the revelation, and letting God make this Word a Spirit, and letting God make this Word a revelation, and becoming spiritually minded to where they can break loose from the natural things of this world, very few people are doing that. The church is not getting anywhere. They're not getting anywhere. They're being carnally minded. A home over here, an automobile over yonder, a fine income, a good bank account, everything convenient, fine clothing. And though God is moving, we get inspired, we might get an occasional vision or dream. We might even be used in the Spirit in the sense, once in a while, the gifts might work in us. But brother, I'm talking about being godly. I'm talking about being holy. I'm talking about being spiritual. I'm talking about being like the prophets. I'm talking about being apostolic. Being a real church of the living God as it was in the early church. I'm talking about being a Christian, a real genuine Christian. Just having a vision occasionally or dream occasionally, or just being used once in a while in a spiritual gift, that don't mean you're spiritual. Even sinners once in a while do that. Things happen to them. They have dreams or premonitions. Or maybe once in a while they are even used in gifts. Even a witch. Even a fortune teller. But that don't mean that they're godly, and that don't mean they're holy. Balaam could do some of those things, but that didn't mean he was a real man of God. But I'm talking about being a real spiritual person. One that can really get in and get out of that old carnal mind of evil surmising. You know, a lot of people got a gift of suspicion. They haven't got the gift of discernment, but they've got a gift of suspicion, and they're so sure that they've got discernment that they suspicion you from the time they get around you till the time they leave, and they scrutinize you in such a way until they watch you in every little thing, every little word, every little action to see if you're going to fit their speculations. You know, that's what's wrong with the church today. What we need is an absolute, and that's God's Word, and we need to program our mind with God's Word, and we need to get out of the flesh and get out of our carnal doings and get spiritual in God and get that thing moving to where we quit trying to figure out who people are and what people are and sum them up according to our little puny thinking and get down to real godliness and be holy men and women of God. I'll just get excited just a little bit here. But whoever is born of God is the one that believes Jesus is the Christ. I believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. Around the world, they believe in Jesus. They accept Jesus in the sense that they believe in Jesus. But do you believe in the Christ? Do you believe in the Christ that was in his life? Do you understand that that was God manifested in the flesh? And that you've got to believe that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh to really believe that he was the Christ. To believe that he was the Son of God is not sufficient. You've got to believe that God came in the flesh, or that God was actually manifested in the fleshly body of Jesus Christ, and that he was more than just called the Son of God, but that he was the very Christ himself. But he was God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, to me, him being God is sufficient. But the Bible teaches that he made in himself twain. More than one. There was more than one when Jesus came. He made in himself twain, which means that God himself, the Christ of heaven, tabernacled in that body. And when John the Beloved got the revelation, John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. God is in his tabernacle. Let all the world keep silent. And hear this great, wonderful moving of the Spirit. By the revelation of Christ showed God within his temple. And you know what? God today is still in his temple in the earth. Did you know that? God hasn't left his people. The temple of God, the tabernacle of God, is still in the earth today. The Bible said we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. And Christ is still living in the heart of the tabernacle today. You know, in the days of Solomon, it was said to Solomon that if anybody looks toward this temple at any time, if they look toward this temple and they call on the name of the Lord, that is looking toward this temple, that God will forgive their sins. And you know, it's like the little woman that touched the hem of Jesus' garments. That great virtue come out of that God, out of that tabernacle, and heal that little woman. And that temple today of lively stones, just as it was in the days of Solomon, that great temple of Solomon is still here today. God is still within that temple. And everyone that looks toward that temple and called on the name of the Lord will feel that virtue. And that virtue will come out of there and it will heal the land. For they are the salt of the earth. And there is no God in the world except in that temple. Somebody say hallelujah. I said that there's no God in the world except in the body, in the temple of God. There is no God in the world except in the temple. A lot of people say God's everywhere, Brother Pye. There is no God anywhere except in his body, in his temple. When Jesus walked this earth, there was no God anywhere except in Jesus. And like the old lamplighter, he just went around lighting the candles everywhere. And he said, now folks, I'm the light of the world, and there ain't no other light but me. But he said, I'm going away, and I've lit the candles, and from now on you're going to be the light of the world. And I want you to know that gross darkness has overcome the people, and all of the world is in darkness. And there is no light in the earth except in you. You're the light of the earth. And if God ever takes you out of here, there won't be any light, folks. And with this midnight cry coming on, the Bible said at the midnight cry, all of the virgins was asleep. Now are you listening? That even the virgins had allowed their lights to go out. The wise virgins. To the extent that they had to rise up and trim their wicks. Now if you've ever come up in the country, you know what I'm talking about. We used to have a lamp. And that lamp, when that wick began to get burned just a little bit, that old globe would get so smoky till all the light would go out. Isn't that right? We had to wash that lamp. My mommy had to wash that lamp with regularity to keep the soot off. Now that's where daily sanctification comes in. And that's where the daily works of righteousness as pertaining to you and I come in. We got to do a little bit of scrubbing on the globe sometimes. We might have plenty of light on the inside, but if this old globe of ours gets smutty or gets a little bit scrubby looking with gossip and backbiting and fault finding and with that old darkness out there, then we're not going to be able to show any light, and nobody's going to see our light. And the Bible said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That means you got to scrub the globe a little bit, clean the globe up a little bit, and trim the wick a little bit. What causes that thing to happen like that is that wick gets burnt on one side and the flame gets all on the other side and then starts smoking. And it'll just curl around like an old serpent in that globe until it blacks up the whole thing and puts out the light. But the Bible said at the midnight cry, the cry was given, and the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They trimmed their lamps. They lit their lamps up brightly. And they trimmed their lamps because all of their lights had gone out at the midnight cry. As a matter of fact, there would not have been any midnight if all the lights had not been out. Because midnight indicates total darkness. The church had held on just as long as it could. It had held on and struggled in the midst of all of the modernism, all of the corruption, and finally, according to this scripture, the people, the ecclesiasticals, the powers of denominationalism, the leaders had overpowered the saints of God to the extent that they were smothered down so that they'd got them to play in basketball. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Volleyball, football, going to the beaches and dressing out, watching things on television that's non-virtuous, reading books, love books, and reading newspapers and putting pictures up in the houses, and on and on and on, many multiplied things that they have gotten the church into at the midnight cry. And their lights had gone out because their globes were smutty. And then right at that midnight cry, there came forth a voice that says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. The watchman's on the wall. God has set watchmen on the wall. And though the church may get in that kind of condition, he still has in the ministry of today a few watchmen on the wall that gives that cry that the enemy is coming. You've heard me say it a lot of times, Israel had that wall and that watchman was on that wall. And if anybody came near that wall during the night and those watchmen didn't cry out, it could cost them their lives for letting the people be destroyed. So then those watchmen are up there on the wall and the night is getting exceedingly dark. Very dark. Everywhere you go, you talk to people, there's no conversations about Jesus. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus. They want to talk about the World Series, or they want to talk about making money, or they want to talk about business, or talk about their automobiles, or their education, or putting their children through college, or visiting with their relatives, or having a big picnic, or dinner, or going out to lunch. Well, the Bible said, let your conversation be holy. Daily searching the scriptures, daily talking about God. How often should we do this, somebody would say. How often should I do this, Brother Pye? The Bible said meditate in the laws of God day and night, day and night. Talk about Jesus all the time. Think about Jesus all the time. If you lay down at night, dream about Jesus. If you wake up in the night, get up and talk to Jesus. If you wake up in the day, start telling the story about Jesus. Wherever you go, testify about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Sing about Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Meditate day and night in the laws of Jesus, in the word of Jesus. Keep your mind on world evangelism and winning souls. And the Bible said to the casting down of imagination, don't even let your mind imagine anything or think anything or imagine any thought on that brain whatsoever. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. This is what's necessary, folks. I need, you need, a heart full of love and charity. Charity is the bond of perfectness. It casts out fear. It does away with evil. It does away with wrong. We meditate in His laws day and night. Day and night. It doesn't take long to get carnally minded. When you start thinking about houses and lands and children and wives and families and husbands, and you'll find yourself lusting after other men and other women. You'll find yourself lusting after the things of this world. You'll find that you just want to eat and drink and frolic and ride. And you'll find out without realizing it, all of a sudden it'll dawn on you that you become carnally minded and that you are abiding in death. And you know, a lot of times this is where the spirit of suspicion comes in. Somebody that one time might have been spiritual, all of a sudden they get worldly minded, they get naturally minded, and they get carried away. And because God has at some time or another used them, then they get the idea that they're special in the sight of God, and they go on doing that thing, and after a while they're just as carnally minded as they can be and are nothing but one sore thumb in the church causing problems. As a matter of fact, we had a case like that not too long ago where a man, he come to me and told me what God had told him about somebody. I had tried my best to tell that man that he was not spiritually minded. But because the man had fasted a certain length of time, which was quite a long time, and because he had one time been spiritual, now all of a sudden making money, everything rosy, looking on the natural side of life, eating and drinking, not really taking up time and studying prayer, staying in a place to be really spiritually, he got to prophesying and telling the people right on, thinking he was spiritual. And he told a person something and it just exactly went in reverse. And it was a horrible, hideous thing. And then he was tore all to pieces. And I just had warned him. And he come and he began to talk with me. And when he come and began to talk with me, he was torn to pieces because it went in such a horrible, opposite way that it almost caused a human death and suffering that was horrible. He said, "What happened? What happened, Brother Pike? What happened?" One thing. The same thing that happened to Balaam. The same thing that happened to Balaam. Brother, you can have a gift, but if you don't watch out, you can give your gift to the devil. Did you know that? And how do you remember the man that counseled for David? How do you remember Ahithophel? You remember the man that counseled for David? The Bible said that his counsel was as that of God. But when he got the idea that he was so big that he didn't need David, that he was a special person, he had a gift. He had his power and he could counsel with whoever he wanted to. Well, he could do it the way he wanted to. It didn't make no difference with him who they were. Well, he could just think it, call the shots, as we say. And so he just deviated a little bit and started doing it for somebody else. And God cut him off and made a fool out of him, and he went out and took his own life. You love Jesus? Judas walked with Jesus. He was right there with him doing all those years. But one day he decided he could do it another way. It wasn't long before he went out and took his own life. That's one thing that we need to watch, folks. We are walking with Christ. We should never think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but think soberly according to the measure of faith that God has given us. Prove all of these things and then know who you are and what you are. Don't go around with that thought that I'm something when you're nothing, but prove what you are and then God will stand with you and you can do something for the Lord. But otherwise, you're just going to be a sore thumb and just getting God's way. You're going to wind up with a spirit of suspicion, and instead of having a spirit that will flow in with the minister and with the gospel, you're going to cross him just like that. Your thoughts and your spirit's going to be contrary to him, and if he's the man of God, he'll know it down to the last flicker of your mind. Amen. If he's not a man of God, he won't know it. But if he's a man of God, you can sit in his audience and he'll know it down to the last flicker of your thoughts. Now, if we want to do something for God, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe that he is the Christ and believe that that Christ, that God, is living in the human body today. Whether he lives in you or whether he lives in me, he's still living in the human body. He might live in me in a little measure. He might live in you in a big measure. For God has dealt unto everyone the measure according to his desire. According to what we can receive, according to our ordination in the body, he's dealt us a measure of his faith. God has done it to the extent of oversights, whether we say that you are a corporal, whether you are a captain, or whether you are a general. Whatever, he hath given every man and woman a measure of faith. And we receive an oversight according to the ordination of the Holy Ghost, taking the oversight over the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. Amen. Now, when you say this, the oversight, not an ecclesiastical ordination by man, but rather a measure of the great understanding of God and the great Spirit of God that causes you to rise above another's measure. Therefore, that other one will nourish from you. That other one will feed from you. And perhaps there is another measure bigger than your measure, and you will feed from that measure, and another measure that exceeds that measure, and you'll get your command from that measure. On and on, up until we reach God Himself. The Lord is so ordained that we walk submitting ourselves one to another, He said, according to the measures that dwell within us. We do this not knowing a man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. People who vainly are puffed up by their fleshly mind with spirits of suspicion, those people think more highly of themselves than they do anybody else. They don't esteem others greater than themselves, as the Bible had commanded them, because they're carnally minded. They don't give double honor to them that labor in the Lord, nor esteem them worthy of double honor, nor esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Neither do they submit themselves as esteeming others better than themselves, but subconsciously they place themselves in a preeminence as to scrutinize and to take the oversight of somebody that they're not even in condition sometimes to dust their shoes off, let alone to judge them. You love Jesus? Who's talking about the wonderful things of God and how God blesses and how God leads and how God guides. In every service here, I usually feel something or see something or something is revealed to me. And even tonight, it is revealed to me that there is a person sitting here, a woman. And this person thinks more highly of themselves than they ought to. And they've been scrutinizing and judging me and not giving their spirit in a smooth flow tonight. And even until this moment, though they broke down some, they still haven't submitted. But there's one thing that I can say. God looketh on the inward parts. Brother Pike don't know. You see, man looks on the outward parts, but God looketh on the heart. And the mere fact that I know this, and it's for sure that the woman knows this, therefore she ought to shake within her shoes, because Brother Pike can't know that. But Brother Jesus knows about it. The Christ knows about it. Therefore, it would behoove you to be more careful about who you think you are and what you think you are if you want to do something for Jesus. And be very careful as to when you think God's using you and when you're using yourself, lest you get into some real serious trouble. Whereas you're not going to accept that too well. You accepted it some because your spirit changed some, but it still didn't change like it ought to. And I'll tell you this, your problem is lack of experience with God. You don't really have a real prayer life with God like you need. And you don't have a real going on with God like you need to esteem yourself in the position that you're carrying yourself. And this is your problem. And I trust that God will help you. Now then that you've scrutinized me to try to decide what you think about me and what I am in the sight of God, I have openly told you what you are in the sight of God and what He thinks about you. So there's no mistake about it. Let's everybody stand together. I wanted to exhort you just a little bit tonight. I could go on and preach and preach, and it really got stirred up on that because there's some great things in it. But somehow tonight I just felt to exhort you a little bit, talk to you a little bit, and encourage you a little bit in the things of God. God is good. Now the woman's spirit is changing. What I said created a fear, a reverence, a respect. And it's changing. And that's good. That's good. People make mistakes. I hope it's just a mistake. Certainly is a great one, but I hope it's a mistake. What we need to do is to love Jesus. Have a great reverence. Have a great fear. Any time that we come into the presence of God, we should have a great fear, a great reverence, a great respect for Jesus and for what Jesus is doing. Tonight, it's a privilege
a real privilege for me to stand here in the audience or in the midst of the audience and declare the wonderful things of God. And day by day, as these things move over us and move in the audience, we need to be careful, ever so careful, because God's watching our lives and we all want to go to heaven. I do. I know you do. I believe everyone here wants to go to heaven. But we need to be careful, folks, because God is a spirit. And it's not a matter of waiting until the translation. The church has greatly erred in teaching people those things. We are right now, day after day, people individually, one after another, we are being translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. We're doing it right now. For God hath translated us into the kingdom. And he's giving us the kingdom. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom has been preached. And he's giving us this kingdom. And we're taking the kingdom. The saints of God that have been beat down are rising and taking the kingdom. The Bible said it suffered violence at the hand of men. And that kingdom of God within you has been viciously attacked by denominational powers, by ecclesiasticals, by doctrines. Money-hungry people, businesses, governments, all kind of organizations, law is viciously attacked the kingdom of God within you. The Bible said in that kingdom of God suffers violence at the hand of men. But the Bible says the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. You're going to recognize after a while, by the tutoring and the teaching, that you really have the kingdom of heaven on the inside of you. And that you're the all-powerful body of God himself. That you're God manifested in the earth. The members of his bone and flesh. And in doing this, that you are the tabernacle of God in the earth. And that God is within his tabernacle. That all the world must keep silent. That it's not you speaking, but God speaking from within you. Your life is hid with Christ in God, and that the thing that's being manifested in your life is the very God of heaven and of earth. You're going to recognize that, and when you recognize that, it's going to do something to you. And you're going to rise up and possess this great thing called the kingdom of God. And not only that, but there's one thing we need to keep in mind. The Bible says that the kingdoms of this world, not just the kingdom of God, but the kingdoms of this world that the kings and queens, presidents and rulers now have control of, that the kingdoms of this world, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, they have now become the kingdoms of our God. We're going to take all of the kingdoms, both earthly and heavenly. And we're going to rise up and do that. And that time is right now at hand. When you see the Jews coming up, folks, the Jews don't fight with spiritual swords. Our battle is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual sword, the sword of the Spirit. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. We're wrestling against evil, but we're winning the battle. When we went out as a spiritual Jew in a spiritual sense to a spiritual victory with a spiritual weapon, that will end our work. The kingdom will then belong to God. And that's where we're coming to the close of the Gentile age. Immediately, the redemption of the body comes into focus. And that redemption of the body, when it comes into focus, immediately, the Jews come on the scene and they start dipping their sword in the blood. They start dropping bombs. They start fighting the natural because, see, we've conquered the spiritual and there's nothing left then but the earth to be redeemed. And they're taking the kingdoms of this world and the inheritance of this world to where we can rule over them from that celestial realm while they inhabit the millennium natural realm. And while they rule over the nations, 1, 2, 3. Those that are under them and they that are under us. We've been caught up before the tribulation to the translation and the change of the great spirit to rule as angelic beings over the Jews in their natural restoration in the millennium, while they, through the redemption, rule over the nations through the millennium until God changes it to the new earth at the end of the millennium. So that means that they have to redeem their rights and redeem their inheritance and take over naturally. And that's what they're getting ready to do right now. They're getting ready to do that. That's why they dropped that bum like they did over there. That's what it was all about. As sure as you live in this world, that country was fixing to blow Israel off the map and take Israel over. And that's what caused Israel to do that. That's the very thing that caused it. And it's a positive proof that it was a self-defense thing, even though it is an aggression in the eyes of the public. It was a self-defense thing, knowing the evil thoughts that was in the mind of those people. To prove it was already, Iraq has raised up and said, we need one bomb, just one. One atomic bomb, and we'll drop it on Israel and blow her off of the map. You say, but Brother Pike, that is aggression. I know it's aggression according to sight. But the Bible is what I'm looking at. The Bible says that in that day, this Bible says in that day, there will be an evil thought that will come into the mind of Gog and Magog. They will say in their hearts, and the world won't see it, let's get ready to blow Israel off the map. Let's get ready to take what Israel got. Let's go up against the city with unfenced walls and take for ourselves a spoil. She doesn't have any armory of protection. That will be going on in their minds. And God has always let Israel know what was going on, always. And as sure as you live in this world, God let Israel know what they were going to do when they finished that plant. Because that was the work of Russia. That was the work of communism. And when I say Russia, I'm not speaking against the nation. For all people are God's people. And there are a lot of God-loving people in Russia. But I mean the communistic policy of the world. See, the people belong to God. They're God's creation. And the earth belongs to God in the fullness thereof. But the world God will destroy, which is a system. And that communistic system, that demon system, they had a plant not far from this plant that the Jews blowed up. And though the Jews didn't touch their plant, yet that thing that happened was Russia. That was communist, that is, moving in, getting ready to destroy Israel, that evil thought coming into the mind of Gog and Magog. That's what it was, and God stopped it just to protect Israel because he doesn't want that city blown up. Jesus wants to come back here and see where his bare feet walk up and down that soil. In that beautiful, primitive looking place. So primitive and rocky. Such a homely atmosphere. Such a restful atmosphere. He doesn't want it toned or tore up. He wants it just like it is when he returns. And he's kept them from tearing it up all these years. And though he'll let them go in and ravish the city through the tribulation and literally drive Israel out, and he'll make Jacob pass through the fire for their haughtiness. And some of the Jews are plenty haughty. I've been over there. They're plenty haughty. But at the same time, God is going to spare Israel. And God didn't want them to use them bums to blow that country up. So he put a stop to it. He saw their evil and what they were going to do. And he allowed it to come up to this point. Now, I made the statement, I said, all nations will turn on Israel. You brethren, remember this, I told you numbers of months ago. I said, it will come to pass, brethren, that America will turn on Israel. And I said, and the man, when he went into office, whatever his name is, Ronald Reagan's, I said, this will have to do with it because he has to do with the Antichrist, and this will have to do with the beginning of the persecution of Israel. So I said, they'll never turn on them. I said, they will do it. God's protected America all these years, and the end of the Gentiles have never come because of it. They've been the head of the nations. But I said, they'll turn on Israel. And when they do, they'll touch the apple of his eye. That'll be the end of the days of the Gentiles, the closing out on it, and they'll persecute Israel and the nations will gather against her, and that'll be the end of the world. They did it. America, a woman stood and lifted her hands up against Israel, representing America. Representing America, she stood and lifted her hands up, showing again that fall from the woman in the garden. Lifted her hands up against Israel, that always represents the weakness of the flesh. Showing that all of these things has come to a heading. The nations have risen up, America, right in the midst of them. That means it's the end of the world, folks. Any way we figure it, it's the end of the world. And whatever we do, we'll have to do it quickly if we're going to do anything for God, because the end of the world is here. The end of the world is here. I want to say this in close. When we say the end of the world, sometimes we misinterpret. When we say the end of the world, we think, you know, guns and boom, boom, and everything blowed to pieces, and that's it. But that's not it. The end of the world is an end of the system. I say this right hurriedly so you can understand. When the system ended in the days of Noah, it was the end of the world. By water, the world was overflowed. And Peter said the world that then was destroyed. When Calvary came, another great system, the Moses system of that time, ended. God rejected the Jews at that time. It ended. The Adamic covenant, it ended with Noah. It ended with Noah, with a world of vegetation and water life. When it came to Calvary, the world of flesh and blood, or human anatomy, or beast world, as we would say, the world of blood life ended. It started with Noah when he had the right to eat meat. It was that second part of the covenant. It ended. And brethren, there God started a spiritual covenant. That spiritual covenant had to do with religion. The Jews went out of his presence to end that Moses covenant. But then came the Christian into the sight of God, into the presence of God, into the grace of God. And the Gentile world started. Though the Gentile world reaches way back to 975 BC when the crown was moved, 721 when Israel, 10 tribes, was lost into Assyria, and over 606 when the crown actually was moved when Judah and Benjamin went down into Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar there took over, and it started. But this Gentile world, I'm speaking of the Christian world now, beginning at Calvary. It was to go on until now. And most of you that are historians, you know that they called America the New World. The New World. It was another system. It was a new world. The old one had gone out. The New World was here. But brethren, it was New World in type. But now, that New World that they spoke of, that was only a type, it's going out now. And I can say like Peter did when the second rim went out back there, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. It's the end of the world. Not only the world, but the world's this time. It's the end of it. And here you are down at this last go-round. This covenant was the angelic covenant, the spirit covenant, the covenant that was made with the angelic realm, that is the lifeline of spirit. Water, blood, spirit. These are your witnesses. These are your witnesses. And this is the end of the last one. The end of the Christian world. The religious world. The end of it. That means that the days of the Gentiles are finished and the Jews are coming back in. The Jews are coming back in to be the head of the nation. While the church, the spiritual church, goes out to leave the Gentiles to their horrors. Right over the tribulation period, and as an angelic being or host, rule over those natural Jews while they naturally set up their kingdom. Jesus riding over the tribulation period to sit down in the throne of David out there in the millennium. The man child caught up to the throne, sitting down there to rule with a rod of iron over the millennium while we as angelic beings rule over them. visit them as the angels does us today, being the celestial, having access both to heaven and earth, them ruling over the earth and over the nations, will bring in that great 1,000 years millennium, which is the real actuality of the third part of the world. And then at the end of that, that's the end, the celestial comes in. Let's just lift our hands up together now and love Jesus just for a moment. And let's ask Jesus tonight to come into our hearts, into our lives. Ask Him to take control of us, because this is the end of the world. And while we've got our hands up praying, if anybody would like to step out and seek God, if you'd like to come forward to the altar, the altar's open for you to come. If you feel in your heart that there's anything between you and God, or anything lacking, or anything that you'd like to straighten out, or if you feel like there's a shortcoming in your life in any manner, anything where you might not be fulfilling the wonderful will of God in your life, in your ministry, in your calling, in these wonderful things that Jesus has appointed for you, then the altar's open for you to come down tonight. We speak to you as ministers. Whereas the Lord, He tells us to submit ourselves unto the ministry as they that watch for your soul. Because we do watch for your soul. The ministry, Paul said, that we might present you to God without spot. While here in this world, we're presenting you to God without spot. For as the minister, the true minister, we have the power to remit your sins and take them away from you, or retain your sins, or that is, bind your sins to you. We have the power to bless you, or we have the power to curse you. But no real man of God, no temple of God where God Himself resides, will ever curse the sincere and the righteous, or ever find fault with His people. He will chasten them, but He'll never curse His people. He destroyed Balaam for trying to curse His people. But God will curse that which is wrong. He said, I've cursed your blessings already because you didn't honor me. And He will curse that which is wrong. Ananias and Sapphira brought a curse upon them when they could have brought a blessing upon them. They could have brought a great blessing, but being deceitful, they brought a curse. And when we gather in the presence of God, it's not just the minister, because he's no more than anybody else as a man. But being a representative of God in the earth, he's like a lawman with authority. And he has the word of authority from God if he's a real, genuine man of God. Though he might make mistakes and error just like everybody else, so does a police, so does a sheriff. I saw a patrolman spin around in the road coming down here. He done a U-turn right in the middle of the road, which to me broke the law. But to be able to establish the law, to go after the prey or the guilty one, he would have told me quickly that he had to do it. So then a lot of times lawmen make mistakes just like anybody else, but it doesn't alter their authority. They are the law. And it's the same way with the ministry. They make mistakes, they stumble, they err, they have problems like everyone. But a true man of God lives holy and right and clean, just. He doesn't do things that are wrong. If he stumbles and staggers, you can be sure it's an error and a mistake and something that he did not allow for. Whereas God is good to them that really seek him, follow him, that's honest, and he keeps them even from the mistakes there. Many times there's ministers that overcome those because they love Jesus so dearly and he loves them. But it doesn't change or alter their authority as the minister. They have authoritative rights to bless, to curse. And if they are a real minister, they have discernment. A real minister of God knows what's going on in your heart. Some to one degree, some to a greater measure. But if they are a real minister of God, they have discernment and they can tell. They can tell when your heart is lonely and crushed. They can tell when it's haughty and when it's lifted up. They can tell when you have the wrong motives, the wrong thoughts. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? They can tell if thoughts arise in your heart. I've actually seen times when thoughts would arise in people's hearts. And I'd pick up their thoughts and what they were thinking. And I went to them and tell them what they was thinking and ask them why they were thinking it. As a matter of fact, in this last meeting we had under the tent, I was on the other side of the tent and picked up some men's thoughts and went over to the other side of the tent and told them what they were thinking and what they were doing and how wrong they were. And they confessed it. They said, it's true. I told them why they were thinking it, what they had done to allow for it. But see, a real minister, he isn't going to be a peeping Tom to try to peep in on your thoughts. A person that's always wanting to peep into your thoughts or into your privacy or into your life hath a gift of suspicion, and they are a peeping Tom. A minister of God, he don't want to see it because he don't have no desire. He's got enough problems of his own. He don't want to see all of your do's and don'ts and your misfortunes and all these other things. He just wants to help you get clean and holy and right and restore you and protect you and reveal to you things that can help you. No doctor that's in his right mind wants to know everything that's wrong with every person. He'd be crazy if he looked in on that, even if he could do it. But he likes to watch after his patients. And whenever it's needful, he'll do something to x-ray. But otherwise, he likes for them to examine themselves and take a remedy and kind of do what he tells them to do. And the Bible said, examine yourselves. A lot of times you don't have to go to a physician. And this is what I try to do as a minister. I just try to look at whatever the Lord wants me to see, because I'm not interested in the other. Everybody has thoughts. Everybody has things to come to their mind that's distasteful. Everybody stumbles and staggers. But there's one thing for sure. You don't have to practice those things, and you don't have to give place to those things. And you should cast down imagination in every high thing that exalteth itself against God, bringing to captivity every thought. You should wrestle till you get every thought clear of your mind. It's not to allow for any thought that comes to your mind that's unlike Jesus and unlike the Holy Scriptures. Why should you allow for a thought like that? You are a holy vessel. You are a saint of God. You're clean. You're an eternal God made to live forever. Why should you let the base things of the animal way of life and those things that you're subjected to in vanity here in this world for just a season, why should you let them overpower you and take hold of you? Even to replenish and multiply the earth, why should you be seized upon by passions and by those things when the Bible said in heaven you're neither married nor are given in marriage, but shall all be spirits, or as the angels. Why do you then submit yourself to the depraved way of life to become in bondage to the abased side of life? Why do you do that? There's no reason for it whatsoever. We are saints of God that live above those things that are elevated into another world. We are not in the flesh, not in the body. And they that belong to God are dead to the body, or the body dead to them. For I'm dead to the world, and the world dead to me by the body of Jesus. And the Bible said, they that belong to Christ have mortified the flesh, the deeds, the flesh with the deeds thereof. And when you dwell in those deeds and those thoughts and those passions and those things, you're not spiritual, my brother. You're yet carnal. He said, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals, but you're still babes in that you're still carnal. You're still given to the natural side of life. I want you to lift your hands with me now here at the altar. And of course, you that are back there too. In the audience, you're hearing the things that I'm saying up here. Just lift your hands up. And I want to pray with you tonight. I love you tonight. And because you are making a special effort to try to overcome, to everyone that is desperately, sincerely trying to overcome and live the best they can, tonight I want to bless them in the name of Jesus. I want to do that you may be the blessed of the Lord. I want to do that. You say, but Brother Pike, nobody can't bless me but God. But see, here's the thing, folks. God said, whoever you bless. And God said, it is not the minister speaking, but it is God that speaketh from within him. God hath the right to bless his people. Let every man speak as the oracle of God. So according to your faith tonight, in the word of God that I have spoken unto you, he justifies, purifies, cleanses your heart, and blesses you accordingly. So tonight, as you lift your hands up, I want to lift my hands up with you and I want to pray. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, as I lift my hands up to heaven tonight, I ask thee first of all for the forgiveness of my sins, of my errors and trespasses, Holy Father. And dear God, I forgive every man, boy, woman, girl, everyone throughout the world, anywhere. I forgive them their trespasses against me. For you said, if I forgive not men their trespasses from my heart, you would not forgive my trespasses. But thou knowest my heart, O God, and thou knowest it is true that I forgive all men their trespasses. Though many have hurt me, many have cut me to my heart, but I forgive them their trespasses. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask thee through the name of your lovely Son, Jesus, forgive my trespasses, O God. Forgive my sins. Purge me. Cleanse me. Purify me. Let thy blessings from heaven be upon me, that I may be pure in the sight of thee and in the sight of your people, and that I may bless your people. For I do bless your people, Father. I bless them in the name of Jesus, according to Calvary and his work, according to his kindness, the Holy Spirit that's poured out upon them. I bless them with health. I bless them with prosperity. I bless them with happiness, peace, protection, and joy. I bless them with your presence and with your spirit and with your love. I bless them in the name of your lovely Son, Jesus Christ. Through your goodness, Holy Father, and your righteousness, may you ever bless your people and be with your people, God, and they be with you, and they bless and praise your name. May the sanctuary be blessed and be filled with the presence of God. And, O God of heaven, may this coming camp meeting be a great, mighty camp meeting that everyone can rejoice in the Spirit. Bless our precious Brother Woods and wife and family. Dear God, that's traveled so far to be with us. Dear God, bless them every day that they're here. Bless those that's coming in from the islands, from upstate, and bless our precious sister, Father, Lord, that's in Missouri, that's longing to be here with us. Help us. Help them. Be with us tonight. Keep us safe in Jesus' name. Let us follow your will in all things. Let us acknowledge you in all of our ways, that you may direct our path. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest still is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas
no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can we sing it just one more time? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus tonight? I want you to close your eyes one more time with me. Lift your voice or your hands up to the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine again tonight to come up here and dismiss us in a word of prayer. And while our Brother Fontaine is praying, let's just search our hearts tonight and see if God has translated our spirit into His spirit. I appreciate you so much tonight. I was just thinking about Rick Keith's brother that went over to help me with the tent. He's come to be with us. The Lord's blessed him. He's been such a wonderful person working with us out there in the tent, trying to serve Jesus. Young fella. I think about some of the others that have come in, real young boys and girls, and how wonderful it is to know that their spirit has been translated into the wonderful spirit of the Almighty God, and that they don't have to worry should death seize upon them and that spirit go to depart the body. They don't have to worry. It's not a matter of whether they're going to make it in or will make it in or can they make it in. It's a matter that when they were born again, they made it in, and that they're just waiting for this spirit to depart this body to rest until the redemption, or that they are believing God unto the redemption without going by the way of the grave, the coming of the Lord. So then tonight, how beautiful it is to know that you passed from death unto life, that you'll never come into death and condemnation because you have eternal life. I want you to lift your hands up, close your eyes as our brother comes to pray with you. Enjoy your eternal life, folks. Believe. Be confident. Thank God for it. Rejoice in it. Don't be of doubtful minds. Thank God because inwardly you believe that Jesus is the Christ. That you believe in your heart that He really is the Christ. That He's God that's come in the body of the flesh, and that He is God as the Spirit living in your body of flesh. That He is your hope of glory on the inside. Christ within you, the hope of glory. That you believe He's on the inside of you. Don't you believe He's on the inside of you? He's on the inside of you. That's the only hope of glory. If you don't have Him on the inside, you don't have any hope of heaven. But your hope of glory is Him being inside of you. For the Father hath respect unto Him. So you believe that He is Christ. And everyone that believes that is born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God.